The following message is brought to you by Cashin First Baptist Church and Pastor Greg Davis in Cashin, Oklahoma. For more information about Cashin FBC, please visit cashinfbc.org.
103 this morning. Psalm 103. If you're a guest here with us this morning, 22 years ago, I was radically converted by the grace of Christ. And I dare not compare myself to the Apostle Paul, but it was for me like a Damascus Road type experience, just driving down I-240 and literally had to pull the car over the side of the road with a repentant heart and trust in Christ. I'd been under the preaching of the gospel for about a year or a little over at that time, and had been hearing that on a regular basis. And one of the things that happened during that time was that my wife and I got passionate about inviting people to church. Her dad was a pastor, and we would invite them to church, and we would buy them Bibles. That's kind of been our evangelistic method from the time that I was converted until now. We still try to get Bibles in the hands of people. We're very, very passionate about that. And we always wanted to invite people to church. Well, there was a man that I was working for who I invited to church at that time, and he came during the time of the Lord's Supper. And so when we were at work the next day, I'd prayed for God to open an opportunity to preach the gospel to him. And through the Lord's Supper, the Lord opened that opportunity, and we were able to see him baptized and come to know the Lord through that. And that was just kind of a neat experience, because this is a learning time as well. For some of you who are here and maybe you don't know Jesus, this is a time to learn a little bit more about what Jesus has done for us. But that's also the genesis of what you have in your hands this morning, this order of service. Because I realize that we may have guests here and they don't understand what we're doing, but it gives us a sense of where we're going in the Lord's Supper. So if you'll just grab that out and look at it, it's got two sides, and we start with a scripture reading and a message, and then our deacons will hand out the elements of the Lord's Supper, and then I'm going to have an invitation to the Lord's table. And when I do that, it's going to help you to understand whether you should be taking this Lord's Supper or not, because there's some of you who should probably wait to take that, and we'll talk about who that is here in just a moment. And then a time of confession and thanksgiving that we do together. And then the preaching of the gospel. We always want to follow this up with the good news of the gospel. And then the instructions on that. So I just wanted you to understand, if you've never been with us as a church, why we do this. It's just kind of set in front of you in order of service so that you don't feel like you don't know what's going on. So Psalm 103, starting at verse 8 and going through verse 18. We won't read that far, but I want you to at least get your Bibles open there to Psalm 103 and start at verse 8, and I'll stop us when necessary. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind blows and has passed over it, it is no more. And its place acknowledges it no longer. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. And his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts and do them. Let's pray this morning. Father God, we pause today with our brothers and sisters in Christ to commune with you and to worship you, to acknowledge, Lord, what Jesus Christ has done on our behalf when he took our place and bore our sins. And Lord, as a gift of your grace, I pray that you make that crystal clear to us this morning exactly what he's done. Lord, we pray each and every week, give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts that are quick to obey. And I pray all of this in the strong and mighty name of Jesus. Amen. This is going to be more of a devotion than it is a sermon, but its purpose is to prepare our hearts and minds for the Lord's Supper. Because we need to think of the Lord's Supper, just like we do baptism, as an extension of our worship. Right? Not just something that we do ever so often and throw that in on top of the service, but it's an extension of our worship. And I want to say this so that you're crystal clear on this morning. Everything that we do should point us back to the gospel. And if you don't know what the gospel is this morning, I'll declare to you the gospel of Jesus' perfect life, his sinless life that he lived while here on this earth. Jesus also had a what we would call a substitutionary death, and that means that he stood in our place and bore our sins. And in place of that, by the grace of God, we receive his righteousness, according to 2 Corinthians 5:21. That's an amazing thought, taking our sin and giving us his righteousness. And then also the resurrection of Jesus on the third day. This is a bodily resurrection. It's not just a spiritual resurrection. It's not just a resurrection that took place in the mind of those early disciples. It is a literal resurrection from the dead. And the job of the church is to hold forth that message as often and as in many ways as we can do. We do that through baptism. We do that through the preaching. We do that through the music. And we do that through the Lord's Supper. So that's why we're going to be in Psalm 103, is to prepare our hearts for that. So I want you to consider for just a moment, what are the first thoughts that come to your mind when you think of God? For some of you, I can guarantee you, because I've talked to people enough in counseling settings, to know that for some of you, God is angry, God is impatient, God is unforgiving, and God is constantly disappointed. It's easy if we don't open our Bibles to believe that about God, because maybe some of us grew up in a church and that's all they ever told us about God, is that he's unloving and unforgiving and impatient. And maybe that's the default position of your mind, is to think that way. Well, I want to change that for you this morning if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. And I want to change it through this psalm, Psalm 103. There's two parts to this psalm. Starting in verse 1 and 2, we get the praise of the psalmist. Now, this is primarily the praise of Israel to the God Yahweh, okay? And we look at this and we say this is primarily for the Israelites, but it's also for us today. But the praise starts there in verses 1 and 2, and then the reason for the praise. Everything that follows as the psalmist praises the Lord are the reasons for the praise. So I want to tell you what Derek Kidner, who's a commentary writer, and he wrote two little commentaries on the book of Psalms. He says this about this psalm. He says, admiring gratitude shines through every line of this hymn to the God of all grace. So you need to understand this morning, as we talk about God and his character, every line in Psalm 103 reveals a God who is ever gracious toward his people. And before we partake of the Lord's Supper, I want you, if you're a follower of Christ here today, I want you to be convinced of that like you've never been convinced of it ever before. So, four things that we see about God's character in this psalm. First and foremost is that God is compassionate. God is compassionate. Would you look back at verse 8? The Lord, that's the word there that we translate Yahweh. Anytime you say an L-O-R-D in all caps, that's the word Yahweh in the original language. The Lord is compassionate. Now, there's a synonym that you can put in there for the word compassionate, and it's the word mercy. The word mercy. I don't know if you've ever looked at someone and looked at them and felt pity for them, or said to yourself, I get where they are, right? I get their struggles. I understand it. I feel for them. Literally, the ability to put yourself in someone else's shoes. Well, when we're talking about the compassion of the Lord, that's what we're talking about. that the Lord has the ability to look at you and to understand and to sympathize. He is compassionate. Maybe you grow up thinking the Lord doesn't care about you or the Lord is not concerned with your struggles. But according to Psalm chapter 103 and verse 8, the Lord is compassionate and He does care. And what is it that He's aware of with you? Well, I want you to look down just a few verses later, and we get a little bit of commentary on what He's compassionate toward. Just as a father has compassion, this is verses 13 and 14, on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. And here's why He's compassionate, according to the psalmist. Verse 14, for He Himself knows our frame. I have a little footnote in my New American Standard Bible that says He knows what we're made of. How in the world does the Lord know what we're made of? According to Psalm 139, because He made us. He created us. He knit us together carefully in our mother's womb. He understands our frame. And what else it is that He understands? He says He's mindful that we are but dust. Going back to Genesis chapters 1 through 3. When the Lord created Adam and Eve, He did it out of the dust of the ground. God knows that about you. God knows that you're not strong. God knows that you're not as resilient as you would like to be. He is aware of your frame. And the psalmist goes on to conclude this about man. He says, as for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more. God understands that you have limited capacity. God understands that you have fragile life. That's why He is compassionate. But we also see that the Lord, secondly in verse 8, is gracious. He's gracious. The Lord is compassionate and gracious. I heard one pastor put it this way one time. Do you know what a creedal statement is? It's something as a church that we would adopt and say over and over again, right? It's kind of like a liturgy or something. If you look at the word, the phrase there, gracious and compassionate or compassionate and gracious, that would be like a creedal statement for the Israelites. When they thought of God, they thought of God in these terms. He is compassionate and He is gracious. And what does it mean to be gracious? It means to look upon someone favorably. And favorably when they don't really deserve favor. And what's the top way in which He does this? Look at verse 10. He's not dealt with us according to our sins. He has also not rewarded us according to our iniquities. Do you remember in the New Testament in Romans chapter 6, it said if God were to give us our wages, what would it be? Death. And God has not dealt with us in that way. Why? Because God is gracious. So if God were to deal with us in terms of what we deserve, we would be in an enormous amount of trouble. But God is gracious. We would all be judged and condemned, but God is gracious. Third, in this psalm, we see not only that God is compassionate and that He is also gracious, but He's also patient. He's also patient. Notice there in verse 8, He's slow to anger. Maybe some of you grew up with a father or a teacher or a boss who was always flying off the handle. And it's at the smallest infraction that they would do that, right? We drop something in the kitchen or we fail to do something at home and the father explodes on the family and he kicks the dog and everybody runs out of the house screaming. And you grew up with a father like that, or you had a boss like that who, when you didn't do your job right, he's always shaking his head, he's always disappointed. He's someone who's not patient. But notice it says here, the Lord is slow to anger. He's slow to anger. The Lord is not there trying to find us to have one small infraction so He can explode on us. That's a good thing to know about the Lord. He is long-suffering, as Peter puts it in his epistle. Now, not only is He patient, but He's also loving. Did you see that there in verse 8 as well? And abounding in loving kindness. Abounding to loving kindness. This is the Hebrew word hesed. And hesed is one of those words, if you say, what's a popular way to think about God? That would be the way. That God is loving and kind. Because if you look this up in a biblical dictionary and you look up how many times it's used hundreds and hundreds of times. And most of those references are about God. When we think about God, we think about Him being loving and kind. Alec Motyer is a commentator and he calls this committed love. Committed love. This is what God is. This is who God is. He's a loving God. And as a matter of fact, this is the foundation for all the grace that we receive, is because God is a gracious and loving God. Would you turn over with me to Psalm 136? Just flip your Bible over there. Through 26. By the way, this entire psalm, do you know what the foundation of this entire psalm is? The loving kindness of God. Over and over and over and over. But I want you to see that it undergirds what we get instead of what we don't or what we deserve. Notice verse 23, who remembered us in our low estate. Remember, God understands our lowly estate. God understands our frailty. And why does He do that? For His loving kindness is everlasting. And has rescued us from our adversaries. We aren't like the Israelites and have been released from physical captivity, but we've certainly been released from spiritual captivity. And why does God do that? For His loving kindness is everlasting. Who gives food to all flesh. Why does He do that? For His loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the God of heaven. Why do we do that? For His loving kindness is everlasting. If you look back at Psalm 103 and you say, okay, God's loving, I get it. But I want you to not only see that God is loving, but it says He's abounding in loving kindness. In other words, this just overflows from His character. This is who God is when we think about God. Lastly, I want you to see this, and you'll need to make your way back to Psalm 103, is that God is forgiving. Think about if you're here this morning and you were one of those ones when I said, what comes to mind when you think of God? You might have been one of those people, He's unforgiving, He's impatient, He's unloving. I hope and pray that through the preaching of the Word today that that's shifting for you. That it's shifting and you're thinking differently about the Lord. That He's a patient and loving and compassionate and gracious God and forgiving. Verse 10 and verse 12. Notice He says He has not dealt with us according to our sins nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. And then notice how He's dealt with our sins. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. That means you'll never have to be under the condemnation of God ever again. Because He's taken your sins and removed them as far as the east is from the west. He is a forgiving God. He has dealt with you kindly. When you deserved condemnation, He gives you grace. Now, before we take the Lord's Supper, who are the recipients of such incredible benefits? Verse 11, 13, and 17 tells us. Don't miss it. Verse 11, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness toward those who fear Him. Verse 13, just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. And one last time, verse 17, but the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him. What does this mean? It means you have reverence for the Lord. And I want to tell you a modern application for us in the 21st century. God has a way of doing things that is laid out in the Scripture, and we say, out of reverence for the Lord, God's way is the best way. That's what it means to fear the Lord. And so what would that be for us as New Testament believers? God, you say Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And I don't look at that and say, God, there has to be other ways. I mean, all of us can climb the mountain and get to the top. We may come at it from different perspectives, but we all get to the top. No, God says there's only one way, and it's through Jesus Christ. And out of fear and reverence for the Lord, do you know what we do? We bow our knee in humble submission. That's what it means to fear the Lord. That's what it means to submit ourselves to Him. And guess what the result of that is? Grace, compassion, patience, love, all of those things the psalmist lists belong to us as benefits. So, what does that have to do with the Lord's Supper? On this table, we have a visual reminder of those benefits. The compassion, the grace, the love, the patience, the forgiveness. All of our sins have been laid on Jesus Christ. And that's the body and blood of Christ represented in those elements in front of you this morning.